so many people here. Actually, all the angels are filling the pews. Yep, yep, there you go. That's right. Yep. Okay, let's get started. So, Father, I just thank you for this evening, Lord God. Lord, we welcome you in this place. We ask, Lord God, that your will be done here tonight. Lord, I just ask that you bless your word, anoint it, Father God. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to pray tonight. Give us the words and the things you want us to pray about, Lord. And I just thank you and I praise you and I give you honor and glory tonight, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And welcome back, Pastor Maria.
So, glad to be back.
I'm glad that you guys are back. Well, yeah, I'm just so glad you guys are back. So, anyways, tonight I want to talk about Corinthians. And in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth and the Christians throughout Greece. So he's talking to the church, to the body, followers of Christ. They're in Christ Jesus. And he's responding to the attacks of slander on his character, his authority, and his ministry. So boy, what hides and lurks inside of us sometimes. So we need to be careful and aware of what's going on in our lives. What a way for a Christian to behave towards other brothers and sisters in Christ, especially when the church is one body and on the same team going after the same goal. So, and especially when it's God who distributes his gifts and talents to the individuals.
Right. Right.
It's not us. It's God who does it. There's no room for competition. And I've heard Jane say that many times up here, that we're in this together. We need each other. We need to be encouragers to each other. So, Paul wrote his first letter to address what was going on, hoping to restore all of them. And many of the believers had taken Paul's word to heart, and they were beginning to mature in their faith. We need to mature in our faith. But not all of them responded. So there were some that did not give heed to Paul's correction. So Paul writes a second letter and addresses it again in this letter. Now, tucked in this letter, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So we know we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We know that. Paul's ministry was a spiritual one. So Paul knew he had to fight this in a spiritual way. So, and according to Ephesians 6, 12 through 13, it teaches us that we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, rulers, and wickedness in the heavenly places. And God's given us his armor to put on. It's our job to put it on. And that's the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, sandals of peace, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, so that we're able to resist and stand our ground whenever the enemy comes to attack us. In verse 4, Paul says, our weapons are mighty in God. Mighty is a translation of the Hebrew word gabar, which is defined as strength, power, hero, and warrior. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus is our gabor, if I'm saying that right, our mighty God, and God of strength, the God of power, God our hero, and God our warrior. It's through the name of Jesus that we fight our battles when the enemy wants to come and attack us. In God, or in Christ, we have the authority to pull down strongholds. Now, a stronghold, the definition I found is a castle. It's a place that has been fortified so as to protect it against attacks. Fortified of a place provides with defensive works as protection against attack. So the enemy is protecting himself, trying to protect himself against us when we fight him. So the enemy is building up a place in your mind, a false narrative or lie that you begin to believe, and it becomes a stronghold over you. The enemy will try and do whatever he can to protect that lie in you. He will play it over and over in your mind to keep it there. And as long as you allow it to play over and over in your mind, it's going to stay. You're going to stay in the bondage. You're going to stay under that stronghold. And if we keep acknowledging it, the pattern of thinking becomes hard to break. It keeps you bound to it, and it will control your behavior and your actions towards someone. Paul was saying our weapons are for pulling down these strongholds that we deal with in our mind. Pulling down is to demolish, destroy, bring destruction to cause it to become extinct. A stronghold has to be pulled down because it's been built up. It has to be demolished. So just like when we see a building that's being demoed, it's being pulled down. It's being destroyed. And then they clean up that area, and when you look, you'd never know it was there. It's become extinct. It's no longer there. That's what we do with strongholds. We pull them down with the Word of God. It has to be with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. Paul mentions in verse 5, casting down. Casting down is to lower. Paul says to cast down arguments. Some translations say imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, imaginations is the act or power of forming a mental image of something not present to the senses or never before wholly perceived in reality. Pastor has taught us how to use our imagination for God's purposes. But we know the enemy twists everything of God for his own purpose. So he's twisted that, just like pastors taught us. He twists that, what our imaginations are really used for. So, and I want to read this. This is from Jack Hayford. And it's a little clip that I had watched years ago, and it came to mind when I was preparing this. And I'm going to read it to you. He said, the face was the face of a person who was not close to me at all. But I had met, I knew somewhat. He was a renowned evangelical Bible teacher, preacher, and I would see his face, and knowing that he was opposed to spirit-filled living and the order of life that we lead, though a man who honors the word of God accepts things as being not for this day, however, that are common to our lives and are common to the scriptures for today. I saw him as it was his face, And I didn't notice it until the day after the weeks had gone by. And he said things. They were things that sometimes would be, you can't be serious. There's no real legitimate reason for believing that. Now, these are the voices that this is what he's hearing when he sees that face. Now, this didn't change Jack's belief, okay? He would say, you're not really a serious scholar of the word. You don't take ministry seriously. These would be different things at different times. And what was the heartbeat of my life was to feed and nourish the people of God with the word of God. But it was the subtle, the demoralizing of the value that Jack valued the word of God. He valued what he did, but it was the subtle sweeping that was coming. And it said, everything that you do is superficial. I don't know how many times it happened during those weeks. It didn't happen daily at the beginning, but it was increasing. And I had not taken notice of it until I stood there for no reason, feeling exhausted, 2:00 in the afternoon. In fact, I was doing a serious study, preparing for a message, and it was one of those, you don't preach the word, you don't know what you're talking about. That day, it happened 4 times. I was so tired that I went out to my assistant's desk and said, I'm going to go home. I'm just exhausted. I did, and I went to bed. I woke up at 4:00 and sat on the edge of bed, and my wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to get up, and she immediately said, I'm going to get up with you. And I never mentioned what had been happening to me, but as we walked along, I told her. We first talked about a number of things, but it was at that point I described the face, mentioned the weariness. He described the face and mentioned the weariness that came with the feeling. And I told her who it was I was talking about, and she stopped me and grabbed me by the shoulders and said, Jack, that's an imagination. And the instant she said that, she wasn't using it as a figment of his imagination, but it was a force. It was a face that is being given voice that does not reflect that person's attitude toward you, but a demon putting words on the lips of that face in order to demean you. It can come by a face, but it doesn't necessitate a face. It can simply come by thoughts in our minds. When she said that, the truth is what sets us free, we began to pray. And the Spirit of God came upon us. And she put her hands on me, praying for me. And we were withstanding the adversary, casting down the imagination. And while it was taking place, an incredible sweep of liberty came over me. And you could feel an infusion of strength that was more than just physical strength. There was such a sense of delight, peace, and joy. We went in the house, and I went in and took a shower. When I was in the shower, I was so rejoicing, and that face came again. Right then, in that instant, I started laughing and said, you have no authority and no right. The position has been taken against you, and with my hand on my head, I said, now, Lord Jesus, I put on my helmet of salvation, that those imaginations shall have no more entry point. And I resisted it and came out rejoicing. So I thought that was powerful. And I know the Lord wanted me to share that, because we need to remember our armor, and we need to know that the enemy is going to attack us in our mind. And it may appear through somebody, but that's just a demon. Not always. It depends on what's going on in that person's life. They can be attacking you, but we're still warring against, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So it's not against that person, it's what's behind that person that is driving that person to do those things. And I know when you have a past or an upbringing, it can bring a lot of junk in your life. And it can cause you to behave in ways that you don't understand why you do this, that, and the other. But you need to look back and know that it's coming from somewhere, and it's not from God. So we need to get it taken care of. So we have the authority to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, everything that is not truth. Exalts itself is to rise up. Exalt self-poise. That is what got Satan thrown out of heaven to begin with. He wanted to be like God. To exalt yourself, you do things in your own strength. It involves works of the flesh, and it excludes God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So works of the flesh always lead to pride and boastfulness. That's why we cannot be saved through the works of the flesh. Pride comes in, it leads to boastfulness. The grace of God, though, is a free gift. And when someone rejects God's free gift of grace, they're rejecting him and putting themselves above him. It says we have no need for God in our lives. And that's exactly what we're hearing from out there. They have no need for God, and it's only getting worse in the world. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Did I already read that? No, I didn't. Oh, maybe I did. Okay. "Works of the flesh." I lost my place. I'm so sorry. Okay. So, we're his workmanship, and that he redeemed us through Christ Jesus. Okay. At the last verse, it says, "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Captivity is to make captive, to lead away captive, bringing into captivity. The condition of being imprisoned or confined. Now, the Lord showed me this the other day, that when we take thoughts captive, it's just like an officer who takes a prisoner and arrests them, puts their hands behind their back, and then they take him before the judge. Well, God is our judge. So that's what we're doing. We're taking the enemy before the judge. And the judge, he has to answer to the judge for what he's doing in your life. So the judge is the one who brings the sentence upon him, not us, because he's the one who broke the law, which he's attacked your mind. Now, verse 6, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The Amplified says, "Bring in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience when your own submission and obedience as the church are fully secured and complete." Insubordinate means defiant of authority, disobedient to orders. So remember, this was a spiritual battle. This disobedience Paul was dealing with was not so much against Paul, but it was against God, God himself. Even though we're being attacked, it's against God, ultimately. So Paul was bringing correction to the people. That's what this is all about. He brought correction to the people. And he was letting them know, and that they needed to heed his warning. It's easier to answer to someone in charge now than to have to answer to God later. Paul was a patient man because he gave the Corinthians room to repent and to get their act together. That's God. God is patient with us. He wants us to get our act together. There's no room for slander, backstabbing, jealousy, gossip in any church body. It's an offense toward God. It's offensive to him. He didn't create us that way. He poured his love into us. And it's through that love that we can be Christ-like and overcome those challenges and get rid of that behavior. But because of our fleshly nature, it's a battle. It can be a battle, but we can overcome it. Joyce Myers has said, we need a reverential fear of God when it comes to how we treat people. She said, we need to stop justifying wrong behaviors and confront them in our own lives. Instead of putting the blame on someone else, even if they did do something wrong, stop blaming other people and check yourself. And look at what's wrong in you. Because there's a whole lot wrong in there. None of us are perfect. So the Lord gave me Ephesians 3, 14 and 21, 14 through 20. And I want to make this point that God gave me this message first. So you guys are getting it second. And I'm the teacher, so I'm going to be held more at a higher standard than the rest of you that don't teach. So, and I'm going to pray over Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 over this congregation. So you guys can start praying. So Father God, I'm going to pray this because you asked me to. Lord, for this reason, this is out of the Amplified, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and the length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now to him who by in consequence of action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Father God, I just thank you for this word, Lord God. I know, Lord God, that you're going to take this word and cause it to come alive inside of us, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness towards us, for your love towards us, Lord. Lord God, you care so much about us that you do bring correction when we need correction. That is what love is, Father God. It's not letting us stay the way we are, but it's changing us to be more like your son, Jesus. So I thank you and I praise you, Father God, for this body, Lord, that you are working in us. You are unifying us with love. Lord, we know that there is hate out there. There's a spirit of hate out in the world. And Lord, we see that, Lord God. And I ask, Lord God, that you would protect your church from this spirit of hate. Protect us. Help us to walk in your love. Help us to be quick to forgive and stop holding grudges and offenses in our heart, Lord God. because you are faithful, God. You are faithful to us, Lord God. And we are in you and you are in us, Christ. And we don't have to live the way the world lives. We can love one another. We can be Christ-like to the world. We can shine for you, Jesus. Cause us to shine for you. May you shine out of us, Lord, not us. Father, I worship you, and I praise you, and I magnify your holy name. You are a holy God, Lord, and we are your people, Lord God. We are your priests. We are your servants, Father God, to be used, Father God, the way you see fit, not what anybody else thinks we should be doing or God, it's you in us. Lord God, that causes us to be obedient and to do what you've asked us to do. Lord, I just ask that you would stir us up in our hearts. Yes. Stir us up, Lord God. Draw us closer to you. Less of us and more of you. Yes, God, I prayed that many, many times. Less of me and more of you. Put that desire in our hearts. Less of us and more of you, that we can carry out your will, Father. I thank you, I glorify you, and I magnify you, Jesus. You are worthy of all praise and all glory and honor. Blessed be your name, Jesus.